will find the words I'd like to draw your attention to today in the letter of Paul to the Philippians. Paul's epistle to the Philippians, chapter 4, and just two words in the middle of verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. And these are the words, with thanksgiving. You remember the miracle of the cleansing of the 10 lepers by Jesus. He sent them to the high priest, who was a sanitary officer, and a spiritual in charge. And on their way to the high priest to present the offerings required under the law of Moses, they were cleansed. Nine of them went on jubilant, rejoicing in the newfound health and liberty. So that meant a lot to them. The stigma of leprosy was taught. The limitations of leprosy were no more. And so they were glad. And they went on their way rejoicing to show themselves to the high priest. But one of them returned. Before going on to the priest, he returned to Jesus to give God thanks. The only one out of the 10. Now, my friend, that's not an uncommon thing. For gladness and gratitude are not the same thing. We can be glad for some benefit we receive without truly being grateful. For gratitude is the forgotten exercise, indeed thankfulness is the forgotten grace. And thou Lord knowest the omission. Today is your Harvest Thanksgiving Day, and for that reason I have chosen these two words in our text, with thanksgiving. For these words remind us that we ought to give God thanks and be giving God thanks continually. Now the first thing I want to notice is that thanksgiving is appropriate at all times. Thanksgiving is appropriate at all times. It in the context of the verse before us, superficially, it doesn't seem to be appropriate. Let me read the whole verse. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It seems as if with thanksgiving have just been slipped in yet. It's a parenthesis. Indeed, we could read the verse and never notice the omission. Let me be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Because it's a prayer of a heart that is charged with care. A heart full of anxiety and disquiet and trouble. And the apostle is showing the way in which we can cure this carefulness. Be not anxious minded for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. But he adds, or he slips in, with thanksgiving. And there's a good reason for him throwing in the phrase, with thanksgiving. Because thanksgiving is not inappropriate to a time of supplication and intercession. It helps us to keep things in their true perspective. So that in a time of trouble and distress, we ought to be all the more ready to look for the things for which we ought to be thankful. As the hymn puts it, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it shall surprise you what the Lord has done. For in times of trouble, we are so apt to think that there is nothing left. And we are sorry for ourselves. And we moan and bemoan, and we say, I am the man who has seen affliction, who has felt the rod of his wrath. Jacob felt that he had been stripped of everything. When his sons came home from Egypt and said to them, the ruler of Egypt was very harsh. But to us, he has demanded that you will send Benjamin with us again. He's kept Simeon bound. And unless you send Benjamin, we get nothing more from him. And Jacob said, me have ye bereaved of all my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and now you will take Benjamin away. All these things are against you. Luke says he had nothing left. And yet, Jacob proved in the long run that all these things were in his interest. But the loss of Joseph and the temporary loss of Simeon and the demand for Benjamin were all in the plan to restore his whole family to him, yes, and to provide for his tribe in the time of famine. Even Job had something to be thankful for, although he found it difficult indeed to find a time. He still had God. There was an old dairyman, a Christian dairyman, a very poor man, but he had one thing to say to people he met in times of trouble or distress. He's overhead. There's no doubt who he meant by he. He's overhead. In Browning's poem, little Pippa, the mill girl, who had only one holiday a year, when singing on that day, God's in his heaven, all's right with the world. Well, that may be a simple and naive philosophy, and is dismissed by those who think more profoundly, and yet she had far more right in her simple philosophy than the cynic or the atheist. God's in his heaven, that is true. There are things that we cannot explain and cannot understand. And at those times we must be still and know that he is God. But my friends, he is God, and he is there, and he is not silent, and he is not inactive. The apostle says, in all things give thanks. Not just the situations in which we find ourselves that are comfortable and heartwarming and glad. These are the situations that really call for gratitude and praise. And praise, then, the song of praise should well up in our hearts and overflow into our lips. But in all things, the apostle says, in all things give thanks. There was a Christian, and he rather irritated his fellow believers because no matter what situation they found themselves in or what their complaints might be, he would always say it might have been worse. And I have sympathy with those who felt irritated by such a thing, such a statement, it might have been worse. And one day a friend of his thought he would silence him. And he told him of a dream he had. You know, he says, last night I had a terrible dream. It was really a terrible dream. I dreamt that I was in hell. And his friend replied, it might have been worse. What is it? What could be worse than that, than dreaming that you were in hell? And when the friend replied, you might have been there in reality. Well, leaving that aside, there is no time but is appropriate for thanksgiving, even bad times. I think the greatest example of that is in the chapter we read in Habakkuk. No doubt, as I was reading, you were thinking, well, there are lots of things in that chapter that we don't understand. I'm not sure that the translators understood either. But there's one thing that we can understand. The final verse, where the prophet paints the most desolate of pictures. A complete death. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail. And these were the trees that provided staple food for the people, the fig, the grapevine, the olive. And the field shall yield no meat, no corn, no meal, no bread. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall, no cattle, either sheep or cows. Can you paint a more desolate picture than that? And remember that you're dealing with a community completely dependent on itself. They couldn't go to the store and get the packets of food or tinned food to subsist on. No, they were dependent on what their own fields produced. Well, what do we do in a time like that? Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and the herd in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I will rejoice in the Lord. No, not just resignation. Not just the saying, ah well, it's the Lord's will and we must bear. Christian resignation. No, it's not a flowerless weed. It is joy of the flowering kind that one has put in. I will rejoice in the Lord. It's even stronger than our translation. I will dance for joy in the God of my salvation. Why? You see, the prophet still had God. And even though he had nothing else, he had God. And my friends, no matter how distressful times may become, no matter how bleak our own personal experience may be, there is still God. God's in his heaven. The God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy, the God of all grace, through the Holy One of Israel, through the God of judgment, because he is a righteous God, but the God who is slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. The prophet still has God. And we too have God, no matter how wrong things may be. There is even, if one might say, though it's difficult to say, a better reason than this. It's not just that these things are against us, or seem to be against us, or that they are losses that we must put up with and take it as part of the crook in our lot, as good Thomas Boston would put it. But, listen, all these things work together for the good of God's people. Or rather, God makes all these things work together for good to them that love him, who are called according to his purpose. Nothing can befall the child of God but what is for his good. The chastisement which for the present is not joyous but grievous, nevertheless afterwards yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are exercised by it. It's chastisement, which means it's discipline. It's not punishment in the real sense of that word. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Plowing and harrowing are necessary to cultivate the land for a crop. And as the Samuel Rutherford says, if the Lord plows upon your back, remember that he purposes a crop. He purposes a crop. And so if we might express it slightly differently in the words of the hymn, addressed to such a situation as this: ye saints of God, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy, and shall break in blessings on your head. Those dark clouds are clouds that contain the refreshing, life-giving rays, break with mercy, and shall break with blessings on your head. And so, in times of care and anxiety, be careful for nothing, but that everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Don't omit that, or your peace will not be what it ought to be. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now the second thing I want us to notice are the things that call for gratitude. The things that call for our thanksgiving. For one thing, there are temporal benefits. In the psalm we were singing last, the psalmist says to his soul, forget not all his benefits. And more especially, those benefits which come regularly and frequently. There are some special benefits that come by way of bonus, so to speak. And they may call for a burst of praise. But we tend to forget those benefits that come regularly, every day. Oh yes. We do say grace before meals. We give thanks. But too often, our thanks are powerful. Our grace is a matter of routine, and how ashamed we are if we would face the truth, we do not feel grateful. We take it all for granted, and yet if we realize we have no natural right to any of these things, a drop of cold water is too good for those who have sinned against God and forfeited all claim on these things by life. Some of those who are suffering starvation in Uganda, some of those Christians there, would feel that a spoonful or two of rice was a great, great mercy. My friends, let's not forget the benefits that come regularly. For we do not go hungry, no matter what the recession in the land is, and the depression and the unemployment. So far, we have not gone hungry, as many do in the third world today. So too for our health. How many are grateful that they are free from pain, that they can get a good night's rest, we take it for granted. It's only when these things are taken from us that we realize the utter blessing of being able to walk on your two legs and move about freely and not have continually be resorting to the aspirin bottle, or perhaps even some more potent drug. Again, domestic quiet and peace, or just national security and justice in a world that's full of injustice and violence and strife. In the city, with its urban guerrillas, we consider ourselves ill off. We talk about inflation, but there are countries in the world today to which Britain seems to be a wealthy land with real security. And then there are other benefits. When we give thanks, let's see that we give thanks not only for our food, for man shall not live by bread only. Man has not only got a body like a beast to be fed with food, but he's got a mind and a soul. A mind to be educated. And in spite of the growing secularization of education today, we still have a great deal to give God thanks for, and to give God thanks for Christian teachers. And then, for the Church of Christ in our land, that seems a tight saying, doesn't it? Oh, we bemoan the declension, the falling away. What grieves me every Sunday morning as I go out to Livingstone to take the service there is passing nearby Ingolstone, where the side of the road is taken up, cluttered up with cars and buses, and people are pouring into the field there to get a bargain with so many pennies knocked off the goods that are sold there on a Sunday. The Sunday market. And thousands of hens. And you see but a handful going near the church. And we deplore the decadence of our day. But do we ever think that there are thousands of real Christians in this country today? In prisons perhaps where we mightn't expect them. Don't forget, there were saints in Caesar's household, and there was good God-fearing Obadiah in the palace of Ahab and Jezebel. We're too apt to fall into the mistake of Elijah and say, I only am there. God reminded him there were 7,000 knees in Israel that had not bowed to Baal. And so let us give God thanks for his people, for the remnant according to the election of grace, and pray that that remnant may be a nucleus, not just a rump that are those that are left dwindling every year, but a nucleus of a growing number, of a body that no man can number, of every tribe and kindred and nation and people, of those who fear the Lord. For the time is coming when every knee shall bow to God, and every tongue shall confess to him. They shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus didn't tell us to pray, thy kingdom come, in vain. He doesn't ask us to whistle in the dark just to keep our courage up. When he says, pray, after this manner pray ye, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He encourages us to believe that the time is coming when this will take place. Yes, there is a glorious future time coming, when the light of the knowledge of the glory of God shall cover the face of the earth, as the waters cover the sea. And while we think of that, when we give thanks, above all, let us give thanks to God for his gifts beyond words. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gifts. For the gospel of Christ, or rather, for the Christ of the gospel. For it's not a thing that God has given to us, he has given to us his Son. God has given to us his Son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? For unless we have Christ, we have nothing. Not even the blessings of this life, they just are flitting, ephemeral things. They're like a butterfly that flit about in the warm days of summer, and when the winter comes, they're gone. So that unless we have Christ, there's a worm at the core of our joy. There is death in every pot. But if we have Christ, then we have everything. It was the poor Highland Christian woman who was sitting down to a meal of, I think she just had potatoes. And she said it in her grace, all this and Christ too. There wasn't much in all this. Kind of bleak, insipid sort of dinner. But it was Christ too that made the difference. Heaven above is brighter blue, earth beneath is sweeter green, something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Yes, it's the possession of Christ that transforms the common things of this life and makes them uncommon. So my friend, it's the reception of Christ into our hearts that fills our hearts with praise and gladness and makes thanksgiving really possible. Forget not all his benefits. It's a man who enjoys the gift who really can give God thanks. Now very briefly, and in just in two or three words, how we should express our thanksgiving. Well, to God, we ought to express it with heart and voice. Not just with the lips. The music that God listens to is the music made in the heart. Now my friend, are we thankless because we lack gladness? And do we lack gladness because we have so little faith? Do we look at these things, the things of Christ, the things of the gospel? Do we look at them as through a plate glass window and see them there? As in a shop, without ever being partakers of them ourselves, it's only as we appropriate the gift of God that we can have the grace of God to give him thanks with heart and voice. But while we thank God for his goodness, we should express it, as the apostle told the Corinthian believers, we should express it in giving to those who lack. Ours should never be a dry thanksgiving, but it should be practical. Way back after the Jews had returned from Babylon in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, there was a gathering of the people in Jerusalem. The law was read and the people realized just how far they had come short of God's glory, how they had sinned, and the people were full of repentance and they were weeping and wailing. And the leaders sent among them saying, mourn not nor weep, this day is a day of gladness. Eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. There it is. Send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. I like that the chapter in the Corinthians we read. For the apostle speaks about the abundance of the joy of the Christians in Macedonia and their deep poverty. He brings abundance and poverty together. There was poverty of goods, there was abundance of joy. And later on in the chapter, he brings poverty and abundance again. This time it's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though rich, yet for your sake he became poor. His poverty, that he through his poverty might be rich. Your riches, your wealth, they're linked together. Let's see that we give God thanks by contributing to the necessity of the saints according to his word, with thanksgiving. O Lord our God, forgive us. Forgive us that we have been so richly endowed in this country that we lack no good thing, however many things there be that we would like to have. But thou hast not withheld from us any good thing, for thou wilt not withhold any good thing from those who trust in thee, who walk in the way of thy commandments and serve thee to all well-pleasing. Forgive us, O Lord, that we have been so ungrateful in heart. Forgive us that we have thought that we had a right and claim to the things we enjoy. Give us to realize that these things are all of grace. Forgive us that we have been so slow to appropriate thy gifts. To ask that we might receive, to seek that we may find, to knock on the door that thou art so ready to open to us. Help us enter in to the inheritance of thy people. Help us to receive from thine hands more, but above all we pray, that with all thy givings we may not be without that gift beyond words. The gift of thy Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, as the Saviour of sinners. The gift of Christ as the bread of life that came down from heaven to give life into the world. The gift of Christ as the water of life to quench the deepest thirst that arises in the human heart. The gift of Christ as the great shepherd of the sheep. The gift of Christ as the door through which we must enter into fellowship with thee. O Lord our God, may we receive in the arms of our faith the gift of Jesus Christ and the gospel of his grace. And with that receiving, our hearts shall surely go up in gratitude, in love, and in praise. Amen.